Father God, we pray your blessing upon the finances of this church. Lord, we pray that we would never take it for granted, that Lord, we'd always be discerning and be good stewards of what you give to us. Father God, it's our joy to bring offerings, financial offerings of praise, offerings of our whole life. Lord, let us never, ever turn away from being a people who love to give. Amen. Amen. And just before we come to God's word, I just want to invite Julie up to come and just share a word that she's had that she'd like to bring to the church.
Just before I do that, I'm going to say a couple of years ago, I felt God was saying, of our young people, the children and young people will lead the way. I don't know about you, but as Heather read out those certificates this morning, I felt like that was really happening. Not only has he brought children to us in answer to our prayers, but if we will pay attention and watch and listen to the young people, they will lead the way for us, even though we be long in the tooth. But what I really was supposed to be saying. This morning I had the words "fling wide the gates" going round my head. I couldn't get rid of them. I was listening to some worship music as I was walking the dog. Guess what? The words that were being sung were partway through it. "Fling wide the gates." So I thought I'd better pay attention. When I read this bit in 2 Chronicles 29, as you do, this spoke in part, and then I had a picture. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He said, "Listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now." So, yes, a need to consecrate ourselves, to make ourselves holy and fit to stand in God's presence. This opening the doors, he had to open the doors of the temple again because they'd been shut by his predecessor, who'd gone away from God and had not done what was right in the sight of God. But Hezekiah chose, right at the start of his reign, to fling wide the gates again, to open the way into the temple so that people could come and meet with God, which clearly is what God still wants today. He wants us to fling open the gates of our hearts wide. But the picture that I had was of somebody leaning against door and gates, garage doors, in fact, trying to get out, but there was stuff piled up on the other side of the doors, and could open it a little bit, just sort of see the daylight, but not, couldn't get the doors open because the stuff that had been piled up on the other side of the door was in the way. It was too heavy. A lot of the stuff that was on the other side of the door, though, was already in bags. It's like it had already been kind of sorted. It had been thought about and sort of dealt with, but not quite got rid of. And God says, finish dealing with what you've started. Get rid of it so that we can open the doors and have a deeper relationship. And some of those things in those bags might be so heavy that you can't move them yourself. You might actually need to be very brave and tell somebody else and ask them to come and help you move them.
Lord, there might be things that have been stored up for years and years and years. And Lord, I pray that this day would be a day of freedom when we would choose to just let you take them away so that the doors can be flung wide open, so that we can have that living encounter, that fresh expression of who you are. Come, Holy Spirit, work amongst us. And what of that word is of you, let it cling to our spirits. And what is not, let it fade away. And Lord, let that be true as well as we come now to your word. Let it breathe life into our spirits and our beings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I didn't know exactly what the word was that Julie was going to bring. She mentioned briefly to me during communion. And basically, that's my sermon. In effect. Slightly different words, but that's the message. And I've been spending all week just struck by two words in the scriptures, which I have been reflecting on. And it's not much of a sermon to have just two words that you've been reflecting on. But that's kind of the spirit of what I want us to say, what I want to say this morning. But I'll start off with a story. So when I was 18, I passed my driving test. And the first week I passed my driving test, I had a car, which was fantastic. It was exciting. And so I used to really love going out clubbing. Like, I love dancing, really like dancing. And so because I had a car, it was then my turn to drive all my friends into town to go clubbing to then drive us all home again. And so I drove us into town. We went clubbing. It was fantastic. We got in my car. Bear in mind, I've been driving now for about 4 days. We got into the car, all piled in, all these lads, most of them quite drunk. I'm sober, don't worry. And I start driving the car, and then I'm driving on the road, and there's someone crossing the road. So I beep them in my horn really loudly, because I'm like, oh, I've got a horn, beep them. And I carry on driving, and then I see these blue lights behind me, and I think, oh no, I've only been driving for 4 days. And this police car pulls me over, and I'm like, absolutely terrified. And so the police car pulls me over and says, do you know why I pulled you over? And I'm like, no. And he says, you beeped someone. I was like, I know, I'm so sorry. And he says, you haven't got your lights on. And because it was in the centre of town, I hadn't got my car lights on, and now I am beeping people because they're not paying attention to me because I have no lights on. So I'm there absolutely terrified, talking to the police officer. He breathalyzes me to just check that I'm not over the limit. I've got four of my friends in the car who are all slightly drunk going, hey, oh, it's your first week driving, huh? And they're all they're calling out to the police officer, it's his first week driving, ha, ha. And I'm there dying going, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord. And need to say, I didn't get arrested or anything like that. It was funny. He just went, don't do it again, on your way. But that was like a horrible moment. That's the closest I've ever come to being arrested. And it was terrifying. And it was enough to make sure now every time I get in my car at night, I double check my lights are on. Because I had an encounter and a moment which did something to me, which meant I now changed the way I live my life. And we're now in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, it's a story about Paul, or who starts off as Saul, who we've already heard a little bit about because he's been persecuting people in Jerusalem. And we've heard about how he's been giving assent, he's been giving approval to the death of Stephen, who's the first martyr of the church. And in Acts chapter 9, it begins with this. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for a letter to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any of those who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoner to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground. But when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by his hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all of them and all the harm he has done to all the saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all those who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry out my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul's on this journey on a mission to go and wipe out these pesky Christians who are hanging about everywhere. They fled Jerusalem and now they're in Damascus and he's on his way to go and get them. And he has this encounter with God. And if we go to, I think it's next slide, next one, Philippians. Paul is writing to the Philippian church and he says something about this experience. He says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now that word take hold of me literally means to be arrested. And I think it's Paul talking about his experience on the road. He's saying, my life is now captured by the moment when Jesus arrested me. He took hold of me and did something in my life. There's a moment when I encountered him and it changed the way I then have lived my life since then. So Paul was talking about living this lifestyle, running this race, being on this journey, which he says, now, because I've been arrested, because I've been taken hold of by Jesus, my race and my direction and my goal is a different place to where it used to be. That's what Paul is saying. And what struck me this week as I was reading this passage of scripture, having another sermon in mind, was I got to verse 3 and couldn't get past it. Verse 2 and 3. And it says, and he asked him for a letter to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way. Anyone who belonged to the way. Our early name, before we were called Christians. We're called Christians later on in Acts chapter 11 for the first time at Antioch. But these people were called the people of the way, a people who are on a journey, a people who have got a path and a direction and a goal. And Paul writes there in Philippians, I am living for this way, I'm living for this goal, I'm pressing on for this direction to which I have been arrested towards. That Jesus took hold of me, he changed my life and put me on this direction and this journey of this goal towards something greater. And he talks there at the end, in verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That word called there means an invitation. That I'm living my life for the invitation towards heaven. That's my direction. I'm a person of the way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The people of the way were people who were following Jesus to get to the Father, to encounter God. And if we go to the next slide. Next one. There's two Greek words I want to share with you this morning, which got me really excited in the week, because I am a geek. And the first one is the word for people of the way. And it's hodos. And it means a way, it means a road, it means access to approach or to enter. The people of the way, the people who have access to God, people who are on a journey, who are on a course, on a direction towards God, people who have got access and entrance into heaven. The upward call of God in Christ. That's the people of the way. And in verse 3, though, it says, Paul, as he neared Damascus on his journey, or in other translations, on his way. And I was just struck by that. And when I looked at the word there for way again in the Greek, the word for Paul's way and Paul's journey is porio. We'll go with porio. Which means to travel, to journey, to go. It means to die. It means to indulge in. And I was just struck by just the difference of these two words. A people of the way who had access and entrance to something. And Paul going about on his way. His way. You see, that word there kind of means to depart, which is why it means die. That's kind of the root word for it means die, because you depart this world. But that Greek word also means to indulge in, to be worldly, to go about in this world. And there's another Greek word that goes next to that one, which kind of forms the grammar of that sentence. I won't bore you with all of that. But what that means, what that word means, is to live as you were born. It means Paul was going about his life, indulging in this life the way he was born. I.e., he's on a journey of his own sinful making. And even though he's a man who's righteous, because he's a man who's effectively a Jew, he's a very good Jew, his way doesn't lead to life. His way doesn't give him any access into the presence of God. His way of life is an indulgence, ultimately, in this world that leads to death. And the simple question this morning is, which journey are we on? Which way are we going? Are we a people of the way, or are we a people who are on our own way? It's a simple, simple message. Are people on the way, journeying towards heaven, journeying towards accessing God, journeying towards the life of Him, or are we a people who are about our way, and on our journey? And some of you might be here this morning thinking, it's all right, I'm a Christian, it's fine, I'm on the way. But Paul was a religious man. He had it all together. He was doing all the religious things. He was praying. He was reading the scriptures. He was going to synagogue. He was going to the temple. He was doing all the things he was called to do. But he wasn't on the way. He was still on his way. Because all those religious actions were based upon his terms, not on God's terms. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to say the choice of the scriptures is this. Which way are you on? Are you going God's way or your own way? Because your own way leads to death and leads to nothing. Whereas God's way leads to life and truth and an abundance and a way of flourishing in this life. But if you are a Christian this morning, the question is, are you still, even though you're a Christian, going about your way? You're just being religious in what you do. You're just choosing to do these things, and it appears that you're holy, it appears that you're doing the right things, but actually you're not on the way. You're not on this place of life. You're not actually being drawn constantly towards heaven. You're not being drawn into the invitation towards heaven. You're just doing church. You're just doing Christianity. And occasionally you might read your Bible. Occasionally you might do this. It's not good enough. Those things don't get you anywhere. If you want to live in life, what you need to do is what Paul had. He had all the scripture knowledge. He had all the prayers. He had all that stuff. What he needed was an encounter with Jesus. And it's an encounter with Jesus that leads to new life. It's an encounter with Jesus that changes our direction. It's an encounter with Jesus that puts us back onto the path and the way that we should go. So if we want to be a people of the way, we have to keep coming back to the person who is the way, which is Jesus. Jesus is the way. And so we're following him, we're living for him. And Paul had an encounter with Jesus on that road that completely overtakes his life, that arrests him and changes how he then lives his life from then on. In the same way that when I was stopped by the police, that moment put the fear of God into me so much that now I double check my lights every time I leave at the night time. It's something that an encounter I've had which has then changed and transformed how I live. And that's what I've been saying. If you go back, sorry, Alfie, I'm messing up all the slides this morning, but if you go back again to the beginning, do that. Next one. It's what we've been talking about in James, isn't it? We've been saying this constantly. The book of Acts is this reminder. Don't just be listeners to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. You've got to be people who hear the word or encounter Jesus, who is the living word, and be transformed by it. There's no point just hearing it and going, that's nice. Oh, I've heard in the sermon this morning. Oh, there's something that might have been useful to hear in that, but I suppose I don't really care whether you encounter Jesus through my teaching or not. What I care about is you encountering Jesus. Whether that be in the worship, whether that be in the word, whether that be in silent prayer. I don't care where you meet Jesus, but as long as you're encountering Jesus. Because it's about the relationship we have with him that transforms how we live our life and where we're going. You see, encounter with God leads to transformation. Encounter God leads to transformation. When you have that moment when you encounter him, maybe you can remember that for the first time, if you were a Christian here this morning, when you gave your life to Jesus and you had that moment where you went, wow, this is it. And it meant you made a choice. It transformed who you were and it put you on a different path. Encounter with God leads to transformation in us. That's what it does. And so when we come to worship God, we're saying we want to come and encounter you. We want to come and encounter your presence. It says that God's presence inhabits the praises of his people. That's what the word says. So we come together when we worship. It says God inhabits our praises. He dwells amongst us in our praises. So we come to encounter him and we are transformed when we meet him. See, I know in my life that when I start forgetting to have a quiet time, when I start forgetting to read my Bible, when I have those days where I just can't do this anymore, I start feeling far from God. And my passion goes, and it dwindles, and I think, oh. And I can tell in my life when actually I'm not encountering God enough because my passion wanes. So more encounter with God leads to a greater passion for God because it transforms you. It changes you. But what I'm intrigued by in this is there's a transformation that happens in Paul which changes the way he lives from being someone who's going his own way to going God's way. But initially, he doesn't get any clarity on where he's going. I'll say that again. He has an encounter with God that transforms his life and changes his direction. But he doesn't get any clarity on where he's going. It says that he's blinded for 3 days. And so often what we want is God to bring some clarity, and then God will meet you. When you give me this, God, I'll meet you here. And God says, just encounter me. Or we come to encounter God for an agenda. We think, right, I've got a decision to make. I'm not sure what to do. I'll come and encounter God now because now I need him. And we come going, God, give me a word, give me a word, give me a word. I've done this before so many times where I've been to conferences and I've gone with the intent of going, Lord, I want to walk into the room and you're going to give me a prophetic word straight to me and it's going to change my life. And I've done that so much in my life. And then one day, a few years ago, God said to me, stop it. And he says, Pete, start praying for prophetic words for people at the conference you go to. You're always going to get what you want out of it. And I started going to conferences and saying, God, where's a word for someone? Is there something you want me to share with someone? Is there some way you want me to minister to you? And then I started finding that God started ministering to me in a greater way. Because I made a choice to be on his way and on his path rather than make it on my terms. And too many of us are still living our Christian lives on our terms. We'll give God this much, but not that much. And I've said this so many times in this church, but it's so important we get this truth. If you try and do Christianity without actually doing Christianity, it's just really hard work. It's just really heavy. You're not living in guilt and in shame because you're thinking, oh, I'm not quite doing this, I'm not quite doing that. Just do it. I said last week, run into it. Just do it. Live for Jesus. Just go for it. Which way are you going to go? Are you living on your way or are you living on God's way? You see, Paul, as someone who was a Jew, was religious. But you see, what he was doing was he was living according to social norms. According to social norms, he was doing really well. Everything in his life was great. And we can think that if we're doing all right socially, according to social norms, we're fine, we're okay. If we're doing what everyone else is doing, that's fine. It's not fine. We're not living according to social norms and according to our culture. We're living according to the way of Jesus. So this morning, if you're thinking, well, compared to everyone else, I'm doing all right. You're comparing yourself to culture, not comparing yourself to the way of Jesus. So encounter with Jesus puts us back on the right path. But if you want clarity of where that path is leading you and taking you, it needs to be obedience, which is the hard thing we don't want to do. We like being people who are saved, woohoo! But we don't like the obedient bit. We don't like the bit of following Jesus. And then when you start following Jesus, do you find clarity? Whereas we say, God, where's the path going? And then I'll follow you. And he says, no, follow me and I'll show you the path. And that's the journey of faith, is being a people who are saying, God, I open my life to you fully. And wherever you lead me, wherever you take me, I will be obedient to you. And in that obedience, we will then find clarity. We'll find that path, we'll find that journey. But we have to be people who are followers, not people who are trying to drag Jesus into our life. Jesus isn't in our way. We are on the way of Jesus. So clarity comes from obedience. And the scriptures are full of this. There's a great verse in Hebrews, you can't remember off the top of my head right now, but it talks about Abraham. It says, Abraham, by faith, was called to go into the promised land, even though he didn't know that it was the promised land. He was called to go somewhere, into an inheritance that he hadn't yet received. And for us, often, only when we start walking in obedience, we then suddenly find the truth that God's leading us into. But it starts with actions of obedience, actions of faith, running into what God is calling us to do. Are you going to live according to the way, or are you going to live according to your culture and the way that you're living your life right now? There has to be a choice of transformation and change. There has to be a choice to encounter God each day. Which way are you going? Are you going to open up the gates? Enter into his presence. Draw close to God. Or are you going to keep doing your own way and asking God, hopefully, to bless what you're doing? It's a simple message this morning. Which way are you going? Are you really on the way, or do you just think you're on the way? Because this should take over our lives. Encounter with Jesus should arrest us and transform us. And so I can tell when Christians are truly getting hold of encountering Jesus because they're changing. They're being transformed. But I meet so many Christians who just never change. And it's going, well, you clearly aren't encountering Jesus because you're not changing. Because to encounter Jesus means you have to change. And the story of Scripture is about us being conformed into the image of his likeness. So the more we encounter Jesus, the more we become like Jesus. And so it's easy to tell Christians who are growing, Christians who aren't growing, because you can see it. I've known all of you now, well, quite a lot of you now, for 4 years. I can tell whether you've changed or not. And I hope you can tell whether I've changed or not. We can see it in each other. But if we're still the same people, going about the same things again and again and again, and never changing, there's something wrong there. It's probably the fact we're still on our way, rather than on the way of Jesus. Rather than choosing obedience to what he's calling us to do, and trying to just do what the bare minimum, to get by. Don't be religious, be a person of relationship. But that takes time, it takes effort, and it takes obedience to follow in his way. You know, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and everything else will be added to you. If you want clarity in your life, start being obedient. Something you're struggling with, to know what the answer is, start being obedient. Have moments where you engage in actions of faith and obedience, because then you'll see clarity. And the Bible is full of this idea of, when you sacrifice yourself to Jesus, clarity comes. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and everything else will be added to you. It says in the Psalms, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Put God first, put him in his rightful place. What more does the Lord need to do within you? What areas does God need to arrest your life and take over? Because those areas that we hide from God are the very areas we need to let God encounter us in. Wherever we're struggling. Maybe it's a child we're praying for to become a Christian. Maybe it's something that happened in our past that we need to actually let God break into and work and minister into to bring about his beauty into something that might have been quite hard. What is it that God needs to break into us and encounter us in? See, the story of Ananias here is someone who encounters Jesus and has a choice to make. He meets Jesus, he's praying, and he meets Jesus, and Jesus says to him, there's a man named Paul, go and talk to him. And he's like, I think not, Lord. I've heard about this man, he's been persecuting everyone. But Ananias trusts in obedient faith, and he goes and leads Saul to Jesus, and leads him then to the other disciples, and basically unleashes the greatest evangelist of all time, who wrote most of the New Testament. If Ananias, in that moment, had gone, no, we wouldn't have had Paul. But because of a simple action of obedient faith, and saying, actually, God, even though this seems ludicrous to go and talk to a man who's the great persecutor of all the people on the way, I'll do it, God, because you say go. Will we go on the journey? Will we go on the way? Will we follow him? Even when it seems ludicrous, even when it seems really hard, but we go because God says go. And we go, okay, God, if you're in this, I'll go for it. I'll go for it. You see, Ananias, for me, is a great example of someone who was prepared to change and put that change into action. He was someone who had met Jesus. He was on the way. He was living the life. But when God said, okay, this transformation in you, is it going to lead you to obedient faith? And for Ananias, it was. He's prepared to put that change into action. Don't just be someone who knows the answer. Put it into practice. Be transformed. There's a choice to change. Ananias chose to change from being comfortable where he was and being hidden and being secretive, or to go and speak to Saul or Paul. And it changed everything. It says in Isaiah 43, which we read this morning, the voice of one crying in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. And it's interesting, so it says, the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way. And it says in the scriptures, prepare the way for the Lord. But in the Hebrew there, it can be prepare the way to the Lord. Prepare the way to the Lord. And he says, every valley will be filled in. Every mountain will be brought low. Every rough place will be smoothed out. What are the obstacles you're putting in place to stop you running on this way? What are the things you're going, well, when this happens, then I'll start doing it for Jesus. Or, I would do that, God, but I can't do that because there's this obstacle in the way. Or, I would do that, Jesus, but there's a big valley which I can't overcome. Or, there's this bit of rough thing in my life. I can't quite overcome that. God says, stop it. Prepare the way to the Lord. Let there be no obstacle in the way, because God is the God of the impossible. There's nothing that can get in the way of you approaching him. You see, Jesus has made a way. He is the way to God. He's prepared a way so that we can meet God the Father anytime we want to. Right here, right now, we can prepare and meet God. Enter into his presence. We can be people on the way, entering into his presence. Walking through those doors that have been flung open. But often we put obstacles in the way of that. We say, oh God, I can't do that because of this. You're putting obstacles in the way of you encountering God. I can't do it because of this. What's stopping you? What's stopping you really going for it? What's stopping you? What's holding you back? And it can be simple things, and we talked about this last week, and Heather talked about it the week before. Sometimes it's just our passivity. I just can't be bothered. I just don't really want to. We've got to go for it. We've got to get in the race, as Paul says. We've got to let ourselves encounter him, be arrested by him, and then choose to be on that race, as Paul said, joining that invitation towards heaven and run into that. Any obstacles that are in the way, it's time to clear them out. As Julie brought that word this morning about the door with stuff on the other side, let God level the mountains. Let God fill in the valleys. Let God make those rough places smooth. So that the way of God is free, so that you can encounter him, be transformed by him, and release God's power in and through us. Whatever obstacle you're putting in the way, it's not an obstacle for God. So why are you letting it be an obstacle in your life? Because the way to God has been made straight by Jesus. And Jesus has the power to transform our lives and to bring about smoothness with those rough places, fill in the valleys, level the mountains, and make our way smooth. And the journey of Christian faith is being a people who let God break down the obstacles so that our communion with him is ever more perfect, ever more beautiful, ever more transformative, and ever more powerful for this world. And so just on that passage there, I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ. Paul is just saying, I'm on this journey. I'm on this way. I've been invited towards heaven. And I just want to know him and encounter him. So are you someone who's on the way, or are you someone who's on your own way? The way or your own way? Encounter with Jesus or selfishness? It's a simple question. Sometimes the greatest obstacle to us meeting Jesus more profoundly is us. Because we put obstacles in the way that God says aren't obstacles to him. The scriptures say, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountains, be moved. So the obstacles you're facing, speak to them in faith and say, because Jesus is my Lord and Saviour, mountain be moved, valley be levelled, rough places be smooth, because I am on my way towards heaven, I'm on my way to encountering my God. Which way are you going today? Your own way or God's way? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Lord. Thank you for the word that Julie brought about needing to fling wide open the doors, to get rid of the stuff that's in the way, to allow us to have access towards you. Lord, thank you that the first disciples were called people of the way, people who were on a journey that had access and entrance towards your presence. Lord, let's be on that path, always seeking to be transformed by you. And Lord, as Paul says there in that passage, don't dwell on the past, look towards the future. So Lord, when our past has become a mountain that is immovable, let us grow up. Let's be transformed by encountering you and letting you level the mountains in our life. Amen.